The text is the gospel reading from Luke 12. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master's taken a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Here ends the text. Who then is the faithful and wise steward whom the Lord puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? The word "put in charge," that's what Paul tells Pastor Titus to do in Crete. "Appoint pastors in every city as I directed you." This is the word Hebrews consistently uses for appointing priests. And who does Paul say are stewards of the mysteries of God? Pastors. This text is about what I am to be doing for you. I am to be giving you your food allowance at the proper time. And what time is it? It's the last Sunday in the church year. It's our New Year's Eve. And surely you've noticed that what the despairing pastor does in the gospel, eat, drink, and get drunk, typifies the world's New Year's Eve. Memento mori typifies ours. That's Latin for "remember to die." The expression is said to date to the ancient Romans, when during a general's triumph, a slave would whisper in his ear that those two words meaning, "remember, you have to die." That's what this slave does for you each Ash Wednesday. "I put ashes on your forehead and say, 'Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Memento mori. The world discourages this. How many times have I heard this year, "And you can expect to live 30 or more years after retirement?" That seems like a deliberate forgetting of death. And maybe it's my age, but every other ad is about retirement planning. I went to a financial planner once. He showed me a graph with 36 lines going across it, each mapping out the possible course of my next 40 years. He said, "You have a 95% chance of not outliving your money." I noted that not one graph stopped short of age 95. Memento mori, indeed. Remember the term amortality from a sermon last year? According to Time, amortality is the belief that you can live in the same way, at the same intensity, doing and consuming the same things from the late teens till death. In that sermon, I referred to an 84-year-old supermodel. A few weeks ago, I saw a bare-chested, buff 85-year-old male vigorously strutting down the runway. Memento mori? Are you kidding? Forget death. It's a downer. It's a loser. Eat, drink, and be merry, for there's a 99.9% chance you won't die tomorrow. Death is so remote for you that you need not think about it at all. I wouldn't be a faithful steward if I let the Lord's servants feed on that lie. Luther didn't. He quotes in a sermon St. Jerome saying, "Whether I am eating or drinking, sleeping or awake, or doing something else, the voice always sounds in my ear, 'Arise, you dead, come before the judgment.'" Luther himself said that he had only 2 days on his calendar, today and that day. Not me. I have all 365 days, not only on this year's calendar, but on next year's, and the year after that too. That's why we pray. We pray to memento mori. We prayed it in the introit. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. If you pray, come, Lord Jesus, before meals, you remind yourself that Jesus would come from you at any moment. That table prayer is based on Jesus' last recorded words. Behold, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, John writes in reply, and we pray. In the Lord's Prayer, we remember our death twice. We pray, thy kingdom come. That's not just a prayer for the spread of the reign of Christ by the Holy Spirit working through word and sacrament. No, that's also a prayer for the Lord to bring us to his kingdom, where faith gives way to sight. That's death. And in the last petition, deliver us from evil, we pray for God to give us a blessed end and graciously to take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. We memento mori when we sing Simeon's song after communion. We say, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. The word Simeon refers to is the one where the Lord is promising him that he would not see death until he had seen the Savior. After communing, we haven't just seen our Savior, we've eaten and drank him. Communion given to someone on their deathbed has been called historically viaticum. That means literally bread for the journey. Now, two things. You don't have to be communed on your deathbed in order to be able to make the journey to see your Savior. Second, by celebrating communion here each Sunday, I'm being a faithful and wise steward, giving the Lord's servant their bread for the journey. Whether they're here eating it, well, that's all on them. I don't want you to suffer the fate of the pastor in the text. He forgot his own mortality, thinking he had plenty of time to get his act together before his Lord would return for him. Jesus says the Lord of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. The pagans said, when the gods come in judgment, they wear wool socks. And the true God's judgment is a fate worse than death. He skins that faithless pastor alive, cuts him in two, and then he damns him. Remember that. I'm amazed at the number of people who think they are dealing with things, with sin, with conflict, with problems, with reality, by forgetting. We can forget by ignoring or by enjoying. The joys of this life can wash out the memory of needing to face what we don't want to. Luther, in a sermon, again quoting Jerome, said, if there is any joy in this present life, then one should enjoy it in such a way that the gravity of the coming judgment does not leave our mind nor fall from our memory. It's easy. It's easy to forget God, death, judgment while living. It's even easier while living good. But everyone, believer, unbeliever, atheist, everyone remembers God when dying. So as God's steward at this place, I want you to remember now, memento mori, so that you don't get death and life mixed up. Babies do that with day and night, you know. You bring them home from the hospital and they think night is day and day is night. That passes. But people live for years getting death and life mixed up. Now this is really living, they will say while on vacation, when surrounded by family, when eating, drinking, and being merry. No, that is dying. All a fallen person can do in this life is die. And the dying happens the moment you enter this decaying world. Remember, when sin entered the world, death did. You can't deal with death by forgetting it, because you're always working for death. The wages of sin is death. Paul says in Romans, and death never fails to pay its debts. We owe God a death, said Shakespeare. No matter how well you live, no matter how good you live, no matter how long you live, you still owe God a death. Memento mori. Remember, you have to die. You can't escape that. Thanks be to God, with every Lord's Prayer you pray, you petition God for a blessed end, a good death. We sing of this on Good Friday when it seems like death triumphs. We sing, who dieth thus dies well. So what type of death is that? O sacred head now wounded fleshes that kind of death out. You die well with Christ as your consolation. You die well with Christ your shield when you must die. You die well when you are reminded of Christ's passion and your eyes dwell not on your ailing, aging, dying body, but upon the cross. Yes, we each owe God a death. Jesus did not. Jesus, the Holy Son of God, who is life itself, didn't owe God a thing. Even when he took on flesh and blood in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he didn't incur any debt. He came out of the womb with no original sin, which alone is enough to kill you, and he racked up no debts while living. Imagine, he went through childhood, puberty, youth, without once sinning. Although suffering and tempted in all the ways we are, still Jesus never sinned, not in deed, not in words, not even in thought. I don't go through a single day without doing all three. Yet Jesus died. Jesus paid a debt that he never owed. He was handed over by his heavenly Father to the cross, and he went willingly. He was abandoned by him on the cross for those three terrible hours where hell on earth actually happened. It was all centered on the man, Jesus. Jesus died the death of a damned sinner. He died the death you and I deserve to die. He died the death we don't like to think about, much less remember. And most importantly, he died in our place. That is some serious stuff. The death that stalks me with every breath I take, the death that stalks me in every move I make, the death that I keep stuffing to the back of my mind, but it keeps popping out like some hideous jack-in-the-box, that death has already been died? Yes. Yes, on an ugly little hill 2,000 years ago. And to prove to you, to the world, that this death was good for all, paid for all sin, closed all accounts in God's eyes, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And he came forth preaching forgiveness, preaching life, preaching salvation, and he's still preaching that today. Even those in Christ, baptized into him, absolved by him, bodied and bloodied to him in communion, even they die. But they die like the thief on the cross, who this very day was with Christ in paradise. They die like St. Paul, who departed to be with Christ. They die like the sore-covered, dog-licked Lazarus in the arms of angels carrying them to heaven. Memento mori. It's debatable, you know, if the Romans really did start that. It's not debatable that in the 16th century it was popular to put skulls on your desk or even on your dinner table as a reminder that you would die. It's also not debatable that the 2nd century Plutarch speaks of the ancient Egyptian custom of bringing in a mummy at the end of a feast to remind all the dinner guests that all men are mortal. My point is that even pagans know it's salutary to memento mori. It's the how that makes the big difference. You can remember death as unstoppable, as a death, as a debt, as a fearful sting. Or in Christ, you can remember death as paid off, defeated, and without the sting of your sins. So as often as you memento mori, memento Christi. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.